Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 24th, 2011.
In our Sunday morning services, we've been having a series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches, and that's all the word doctrine means. It means to teach. It means teaching, instruction. And the doctrine that I want us to consider this morning, to begin to consider, actually we're going to have a series of lessons within a series for the next several Sundays, and that has to do with the doctrine concerning the church of God. The first question that we want to ask ourselves and look for the biblical answer is, what is the church? And then as we continue with our thoughts in the next several weeks, we want to know, what is the church supposed to be doing? How is it supposed to function? And this is something that you don't hear a lot of teaching on anymore. And consequently, as you look at Christendom as a whole, one of the verses that we sang there in that song had to do with how the church is distressed by heresies. And that's a reality. Where do those heresies come from? And how is it that we can be victorious in the midst of those things? Well, in that same verse, it talked about those saints that are being faithful to watch. And how we are faithful to watch is that we understand and that we are faithful to do what we've been instructed to do as the church. We'll look into how it is to function as and how it is manifested on a local level, like this local church assembly. So what is the church? In our society, the word church has come to mean simply a building for the most part. I'm going to church. Well, what you mean is you're going to a building. That's how we understand the word church for the most part. It refers to a building. Also in our society, we use the word church to speak of specific organizations. And there are many such religious organizations, the church of this, the church of that. And we use it to signify that particular organization, that religious group. And there are many, many different churches in the sense of that word that we use it. When we as Christians come to the Bible, we need to understand that we are not left to our imagination as to what the church is. We're not left to think up what should we be doing. It's not left up to us. God has ordered all of these things, how the church is to function. It's not up for grabs. We have specific instruction in Scripture, but we have to understand that teaching. We have to understand and receive and then follow His loving and wise instruction. So for the next several lessons, we're going to cover these revelations of the Bible about the church, about its mission, and about how it is to function. We probably won't change, well, I know we won't change the vocabulary of society in general. We won't change the vocabulary of the Christian community. And we may even find it difficult ourselves sometimes to always speak correctly, but we do at least need to understand what the Bible says the church is. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. The word that's translated church in our Bibles was a Greek word that the Greeks used long before there was a Christian faith. It was a word that they used often and used it to describe many things. And sometimes it was used to describe even a very irreligious group. So it didn't have, in the Greek vocabulary, it didn't have the connotation of something religious. It simply means to be called out. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it means to call out, or an out-calling, more literally. But it is to be called out. It is a group that's called out to be different from other groups. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, Peter gives us a little understanding of what we are called out of as believers in Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the first thing that the Bible teaches us about the church is that it is not a man-made institution. It's not a man-made organization. Many denominations and many movements are attributed to certain men, certain women, and their teaching. For example, one of the song we just sang was a Wesleyan song, and from the Wesleys, the Methodist Church has come. Anabaptists, the Baptist churches. Luther, the Lutheran. Even our own grace movement, as some of us like to and some of us don't like to associate with. Copley was a man that many of us understand his teaching and are direct results of fruits of his ministry. My great-grandfather, C.E. Foster, had many also that are the fruit of his ministry. And so these different men have been associated with different churches and different movements throughout the Christian history, throughout this church age. But the church is not man's doing. It is God calling out a people for His name's sake. Now, often God uses individuals, as He did the Wesleyans, as He did Luther, Anabaptists, Copley, Foster. Many times He uses faithful families to carry things on. That is true. But any work that is truly the church of God, it is God's work, not man's. Otherwise, it's just a religious organization. I'll give you an example of the corrupted thinking of some. When I pastored the church in Topeka, where my great-grandfather started back in the early 1900s, and I was pastoring at the time, and someone who actually meant it as a compliment, and they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong in their thinking. And they came up to me and they said, "You know, it's a good thing that the church is now in the hands of one of the descendants of C.E. Foster." And again, they meant it well, but I did not take it as a compliment. Because any work that exists for the legacy of an individual is not the church of God. It's not His work. The church is God's work. And any local manifestation of it, if it exists, it needs to exist for the glory of God and in obedience to His instruction concerning what the church is, what its message is, and what it's supposed to be doing. So churches aren't to be handed down just to be handed down. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't use families. And He does. I thank God that I have the legacy that I have from my great-grandfather. But you know, God is not impressed with the fact that I'm the grandson of C.E. Foster. I come before a throne of grace in the name of Jesus and Him alone. And anyone who tries, and there are those that try to associate with ministries and preachers, and, "Well, I go to Brother So-and-so's church, and I, you know, so because he's special with God, I'm special with God." Saints, if that's your understanding of the church, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. The church is God's work, and it's His calling that has taken us from darkness into His marvelous light. And that's why we rejoice that we are part of the church of God. Acts chapter 15. The church is made up of individuals that have been called out from the rest of humanity to have a different destiny, to be specifically associated with the living God. The true church is made up of individuals that have been called up. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is a spiritual group of individuals that have been called by God to something different than the rest of the world, from the rest of humanity. I'm glad I'm different than the world. That's not an arrogant statement, because in love and humility, we are to reach out to those that are not yet a part of the church and to give them that glorious proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells them you can be a part of this glorious eternal work that's called the church. Not of Abundant Grace Fellowship, but of the church. You can be a part of that. Acts 15 and verse 14 says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people to bring glory to God. He had to separate us first from those that were separated from him because of sin. He sent his son Jesus, the foundation, the one foundation of the church. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not association with any minister or any leader, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. But he's called us out for the reason of bringing him glory. Jump over to Revelation chapter 5, if you will. This one church, this one called out group, the church of God, is out of every tongue, people, and nation. Now this assembly here, this local manifestation of the church of God, is a relatively small group of people. And sometimes we only focus on the local manifestation, and sometimes we get discouraged. And when things are going good, sometimes we might get to thinking we're something. It can go either way. The flesh can go to either extreme. But we need to understand that we are part of something that is universal, something that is truly global, and something that is eternal. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. Now, when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on or over the earth." So the church includes people from all around the world. And we need to remember that. The true church is global. And this is one reason, especially as I have spent some time on the mission field. And one of the corruptions that I have seen in this country and around the world is the Americanization of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people that talk like the nation of America is the church of God. And to be an American, you have all the blessings of a member of the church of God. Saints, may we not be caught up in that gross error that is not the gospel. We have brothers and sisters around the world that you may never meet in this life, but you will one day know that you have been made eternally one with them through Christ. All around the world, every nationality, every race. This is why when you begin to understand these things, you begin to understand there is no place for bigotry or prejudice or hatred in the life of the believer. And yet in this country and all around the world, Christians practice that kind of prejudice and bigotry. But we are members one of another. Everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we were called from past eternity when he wrote the Romans. Because of his foreknowledge, he knew what our decision concerning the invitation of the gospel. Will you accept Jesus as your Savior? Will you accept that he is the only way to God and there is no other way? God from past eternity knew what your decision would be, and from past eternity he called you. He predestined you for glory. So how do you become a member of this church? What is the church? It's a called out group. How do you know whether you've been called out or not? Well, it took place from past eternity, but you know how you can know? The gospel says, whosoever will may come. And if you have said yes to Jesus, and if you have said, I am a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died and paid the debt for my sin, then you can have the assurance you're a part of the called out group. Your name has been written down. You know, a lot of people put a lot of value on church membership. My name is on this roll. And even secularly, people have prestige if they get their name on this club roster or that club roster. Saints, I'm here to tell you my name's on the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a member of the Church of God. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't pay for my membership. I simply put my faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 12. To know that the church is not a physical building, it is a spiritual group. It is a spiritual building. We'll see that in a little bit. But it is made up of everyone around the world that has accepted Jesus as their Savior. There's no other way to become a member of the church. Just because you attend Abundant Grace Fellowship, and we don't have a register for you to sign anyway. But if you come and consider yourself a member of Abundant Grace Fellowship, that membership doesn't automatically make you a member of the Church of God. You have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when you do, this is what happens. This is what took place when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We'll read through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Zion. We'll look at the analogy here in a minute, but let's just read the verses. And you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. When you get saved, what happens? Well, you don't go to church in the sense of you go to a building. But when many people are saved, and maybe many of you were saved in church, and that's good in a local meeting like this that you call church. But what really happened when you accepted Jesus, whether it was in a back alley or in your home, this is where you came. You really came to church. And that is, you came to Mount Zion. This is in contrast to Mount Sinai, which represents the law, which represents trying to justify yourself through your good religious works. But the only thing the law can do for you is condemn you as a sinner. You can't please God in yourself. But what Mount Zion stands for is the grace of God that says, I know you can't pay your debt. That's why I sent my son to do it for you. The grace of God that provided for you what you did not deserve. That's what you came to. You came to the spiritual Zion. You came to the grace of God when you got saved. And that leads to a heavenly city, not some church organization, not to the church at Rome, not to any other church, not to Topeka, Kansas, where my great-grandfather was, not to Denver, Colorado, any other center on earth that you want to talk about. When you got saved, you came to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the headquarters of the Church of God. You came to the living God, not a dead religion, but a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. And now your association is with angels, not with frail men. I don't boast in my association with others. Oh, I thank God for the associations that we have in faith, but my boast is not in mortal men, because I walk, and one day I will be in the presence of the angels. And by the way, they're going to have to take a back row seat when I stand around the throne and worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to sing with me on some songs, but they're going to be behind me because I've come into the presence of the living God. a general assembly. The word there in the Greek means a festive gathering, and it also means a universal companionship. This is the church of God. You want to be part of something, and you know, it's built in us. You think of so many youth in the inner city that get involved in gangs and the violence and all that's involved there. There's some very real elements that are involved in our human makeup that leads people to such circumstances. And that is, because God made us this way, we need to be a part of something. Whether it be family or a group or a gang or whatever it is. But saints, we've been called to a general assembly. We've been called out. We've been made part of something that is powerful, that is glorious, and that will never end. That's our joy, and that's our companionship. The church of the firstborn. Our names are written down in heaven. The term firstborn, it simply is speaking about a privileged birth. As far as society is concerned, I'm pretty much a nobody. I look back through my heritage, and I am pretty much what you call a mutt. You know, there's nothing too impressive about my lineage in the natural. But I'm a member of the firstborn, the church of God. I have an inheritance. I have privileges that the rest of the world don't have. And one day they will see who I am, a member of the church of God. I've come to God, it says in Hebrews. I've come to Him who is the judge of heaven and earth. And when He declares me to be perfect in His sight, the matter is settled. Well, Doug, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're saved and justified and right with God? Because God said I was. It's that simple. I've come to God. I didn't need to go to a man to tell me, you're okay, Doug. God Himself said, you're right in my sight. Because of my Son, just men made perfect, justified by faith. I've come to Jesus. He has become the benefactor of agreement that was made between God the Son and God the Father, and it was sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that contract will never run out. That's how I know I'm a member of the church, the true church of God. Jesus in Luke 10, we won't take time to turn there, but when you get a chance, the disciples had come back from a missionary trip themselves, a preaching evangelistic trip, and they had been used of God to do great miracles. And stop and think about that, if you would. If Jesus sent you out and you went out and you went up to the hospital down here, let's say you go down to Lutheran, and you just start going from room to room and praying for people, and people got up out of the bed healed. Don't you think that would kind of impress you? It should. Wouldn't that make you feel good? It should make you feel good. That's what happened with these disciples. They went around and people were healed because they preached in Jesus' name. And they were all excited about it. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, boys, he says, you know, what you really need to rejoice about is your name is written down in heaven. That's far more glorious than this power that I've given you, though it's something to rejoice about. But rejoice that your name... Are you rejoicing this morning that you're a member of the church of God? Amen. I'm glad to know I'm different than the world. I'm called out from darkness into His marvelous light. Name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. I understand these are very fundamental truths, and that's the point of the series. This is why there is so much heresy in the church today, because God's people have ignored the simple teaching of Scripture. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for professional singing. They're looking for orators that don't stumble over their words like I do. They're looking for things to impress them. But we have a specific calling, saints. We have a specific message and a specific mission. And we are told how we are to conduct ourselves in this local manifestation of the church of God. And the moment we begin to neglect these things is the moment that we ourselves begin to be contaminated with heresy, with corruption. And bad doctrine will lead to bad conduct, and it will cause us to fall short of bringing glory to the one who called us and the one who died for us on the cross. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the teaching of Scripture. Now, over the years, I have personally, as a preacher and as a pastor, and this assembly in general, have been accused of thinking and preaching and teaching that we are the only church. And when people say that, they don't know how insulting that is to me, because nothing could be further from the truth. Because I believe these truths, and I preach against some of the things that I've said this morning. I've always said, and I preach against that mentality that ignores that the church is everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. This is our unity. One faith. Yes, I understand there are all kinds of divisions and all kinds of churches and all kinds of teachings. But the reality is there's only one Lord, one gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of us owe our obedience and our loyalty to the one who called us. Your loyalty, your obedience is not to Brother Doug. It's not to the leadership of Abundant Grace Fellowship. But it is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you understand that, do you also understand how it does matter where you go to church? That it does matter what doctrine you hear, what doctrine you help to proclaim to others and that others might have? Do you see where it does matter? Because not everyone, as the verse sang, and as we sang the verse in our special, not everyone is being faithful to watch. But saints, I want to be faithful to watch. This is why we put emphasis on sound teaching and sound doctrine. Because this is His church. It's not mine. And you know what? It's not yours either. It's God's. One of the biggest movements among evangelicals today is the seeker-friendly movement. And that basically tells the people, you tell me what you want and that's what I'm going to give you, so everyone will be happy and will come to church. So we'll have a big church. But you see, it's not my church and it's not your church. It's His. But thank God we're part of that church. Thank God we have the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing for eternity. Not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. With the time that we have left, I want us to look at three analogies that are used to describe the church. Because these analogies help us to understand our very special relationship to God and our special relationship to each other. And it begins to give us, and we'll look in more detail in the next lessons, gives us an understanding of how we are to function as the church. The three analogies in Scripture are the church is a house or a building. You say, well, Brother Doug, you said it wasn't a building. It's not a physical building. These bricks are this facility, this very nice facility that God has given us. That's not the church. But the church is a house. It is a building, but it's spiritual. It is a body. The church is a body. And the church is a family. Let's begin with 2 Peter chapter 1. As we look at these analogies, they will give us an understanding of, about what we're supposed to be doing, how we are to function. Now, when we get into Paul's writing, you will see that Paul often refers to local assemblies like our own as the church of God. He'll usually say in his letters, the church of God in such and such a place. If he was writing to us, the church of God in Denver, Colorado. And when he refers to these local assemblies, what he's saying is they are local manifestations of this universal church of God. We here today are not the church of God in its fullness, but we are, people can visibly see, we are those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. We are the church of God. But that means that we are a building, a spiritual building. 2 Peter 1, 1-4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How is that grace and peace multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to benefit to the fullness of the favor of God and to enjoy peace that passes understanding if you don't know the purpose and plan of God. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by whom, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been called to glory. Jump down to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we have the analogy of the house. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, you believers, are being built up at a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel had the temple, and there they offered many physical sacrifices. But in this church age, we are the house of worship. We are the spiritual building. It stands on its one foundation, as we sang. The foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other church other than that which is built on faith in Jesus Christ. In the natural, a building stands as a testament to the skill and the abilities of its architect and its builder. As the world sees the church and the transformation that His grace has done in us, it is to bring glory to God and His grace, the one who built it. Notice that the believer, the individual believers, are described as living stones. Now, out here we have a rock face. It's a false one, but there's a rock face out here. And you'll notice there are different sizes of stones, and different shapes, and different colors, and variations. All of them together help to make the one building. Each one is unique. Each one has their own place. Each one is very directly connected to the other. And some are closer to others than others in the work. And that's the way it is with us. And when God puts us together, it's that we might be the spiritual church that brings glory to Jesus Christ. A building, though, in the natural, is built also for a purpose, not just for looks, but it is to have a practical use. What is the practical use? Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. What is the church? The spiritual house. What kind of sacrifices is it to offer? Spiritual sacrifices. Well, what does that mean? 1 Timothy 3:15. If we can lay hold of this, then we will begin to understand what this local assembly is supposed to be all about. Everybody has their opinion. I know because I hear a lot of them. Some from folks that come and go here, and some on the telephone. They ask me, well, what do you do, and what do you have to offer? And I get things in the mail all the time. This is what you need to offer your people. This is what you... Everybody seems to know what the church is supposed to be doing. And sadly, as I listen and I read and I see many of these things, not a one of them have a clue what the church is all about. This is what this local assembly, as a part of the church of God, this is what we are to be in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. We're going to get into that specifics a little further on. But this is the description of that church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The spiritual church is a spiritual body, or excuse me, a spiritual house that is to contain the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. We are to be the stewards of the message that Jesus gave to the church for the world. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And we are to house in our lives and in our teaching what the truth of the gospel is, starting with salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But saints, that's just the beginning. The Apostle Paul talked about the whole counsel of God, all that Jesus has revealed to us in his word. That's what the church is about. If we don't guard the truth, and if we don't proclaim the truth and share it with others, how is the world going to hear about the love of God that saves you, changes you, and gets you ready for eternity? Who's going to give them that message? It doesn't come from entertainment just to make you feel good. I could hire a professional comedian and make you laugh and have good, clean fun. That's all good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's not going to tell you about the love and grace of God that will get you ready for heaven. That comes from the Word of God. We are the house of truth. That's what we should be. Ephesians 1, we have the second analogy. The church is a body. Paul uses this analogy quite often in quite a bit of detail, a detail we won't go into in these lessons. But in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23... he makes this statement. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God the Father put all things under God the Son's feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here's another description of what the church is. It is the body of Christ, the spiritual body, the mystic body of Christ. So this analogy of the body helps us to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the head, and every member is in submission to the head and his will and his direction. This is why the church, when we talk about different ones that God has used to establish churches and movements, God used them, but if they're the head, then it's not the church of God. We owe our faithfulness, our obedience to Jesus Christ and him alone, because he is the head. But as a body, we also understand that the members are directly connected to one another. I need you, and you need me, because we're the body of Christ. And what is a body used for? The body is used to do the will of the head, of the mind. We are all to have the mind of Christ. And when everything's working, and this is where we'll get into the specific details about church leadership and church discipline and all those things that people don't like to hear about today. Brother Doug, you know, we live in a democracy, and you know, we... this church order thing, I'm uncomfortable with that. It's the church of God. And He has given us an order to follow. And we can all be a part of what He's doing. And when everything works together, it is glorious. God's people are, that the needs are met. There's fruit that will abound to the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is glorified. We are the body of Christ. The last one is in Ephesians 2:19. The church is a family. Ephesians 2:19. I often get calls a number every week. Do you give assistance for this or that? Can you help me with this circumstance, this situation? And one of the first things that I ask them is, well, are you part of a church family? And that usually, if I don't get hung up, they don't hang the phone up with that. It usually doesn't go very much. Well, I used to, or I'd like to, or then the excuses come. But one of the reasons that we need to be a part of a local church assembly that is a local manifestation of the family of God is so that we can minister to one another as a family. What a privilege, again, to be part of something so grand and so glorious. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the family of God. We all have a common heritage, all that have put their faith in Jesus. We all have a common inheritance. We're closely related. Growing up, I had a lot of cousins, and we had a lot of family gatherings that were special to me, and I still hold very fond memories of our family gatherings. Very large family, the Crook family. But as I've grown older and as I've grown closer to the Lord, my association and closeness to many that have the same genetic line as me, I've grown further and further away from them because I've chosen to follow after the Lord while they have chosen not to. And individuals that are the most precious and most valuable friendships to me are people that aren't even closely related to me, but who have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the friendships I hold dear. Those are the associations that I hold dear. For some people and some of my own family, family's everything. Family's everything. Well, I'm sorry. I can be the black sheep of the family if that's what they want to make me, but I'm part of the family of God. And I'm glad for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to serve them and minister to them as God leads me and enables me. And what a privilege we have to be members of the household of God. What a privilege we have to be a part of this local assembly where we have this local manifestation of how we can, God's put us together. We're like some of those stones. You know, there are some that are on this corner that can't even see those that are around this corner. And we're kind of that way. We've got brothers and sisters. Virgil and I have been able to know some that you will never know. And I'm sure the same is true. You know Christians around the world that I'll never know. But saints, we've been put together right on top of each other. For a reason. We are a spiritual house of worship. And we are a family of God that have been put together to minister to one another. Wanda, let's have a song in closing. This is what the church of God is. And the more we understand what the church is, the better we'll be able to understand what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to interact with one another, what our mission is, how we are to, as Paul wrote and we'll look at in detail, how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. So these will be our next several lessons. Bruce, do we have a song in closing?